the older you get, the more your brain cells get filled up with garbage, and it's hard to dump those things. I've tried to do one of those dumps where you just go and plug in somewhere and just let all the old crap out and make room for the new. It just doesn't work that way. You got to override it somehow, and I'm working on that.
Webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 26th of March, 2015, coming to you from the home of redemptionism, which loves every train of thought emanating from freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where we'd like to say nothing much in particular, because I didn't bother to put a funny quote there. Where we'd like to say welcome to another week of mayhem. And hopefully a little bit of real good meat. And here from Houston, Texas, is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. G'day, Mike.
G'day, Barris Bartlett. The first time ever with Barris Bartlett without any words. I've never experienced that before.
Live it up. Enjoy it. It doesn't happen often. Hey, Mike, this week on Facebook, we had an interesting post by someone. I don't think that they actually listened to our podcast, these Powercasts, but he was saying, look, you say that we're all one, so why do you seem to have a chip on your shoulder about Christianity? Why do you hit up Christians so bad and ridicule them? And I answered him, but I don't think my answer satisfied him. What would you have said?
Well, the number one thing that I know is that I've been through Christianity. And I cannot think of one single thing that Christianity teaches that does not separate and divide us on a spiritual level. The criticism that I have for Christianity is we give the absolute reasons why. There's we never do it without giving the reason why this criticism is leveled. But you see, the people we criticize, we are one with. The people that they condemn, they are not one with.
That's good. So let me ask you this. Do we love Christians?
We do love Christians.
Are they nice people, Christians?
Most all of them that I've run into aren't nice until you get to their doctrine, and things aren't so nice anymore.
It's funny, you know, I've been having this ongoing conversation for maybe a couple of years now with different people, and it goes something like this. If the Holy Spirit is leading us into all truth, why does your Holy Spirit lead you to a different place than mine does? And why are there multiple thousands of different Holy Spirits out there? And how come the Holy Spirit leads us all into such different places? And the moment you say that to people, wow, do the defenses go up? Well, I actually do hear from the Holy Spirit. Yes, but what about those other 39,999? What about them? Are you seriously expecting me to believe that none of them had any integrity, wise people, godly people, according to Christian ethics, and they came to a different conclusion? What does that say about your Holy Spirit?
Well, and that's where it all comes back to us, is that the fact of it is that listen to these people. You know, we're the only ones that say that. Everybody else says, don't listen to them. We say, listen to them and see what it is they have to say. And the Holy Spirit that lives in you, I think, has the ability to separate those. And especially if you have a little bit of criteria that Paul laid down for understanding the wisdom of the truth. And if it judges another person's righteousness, or if it causes a person to feel righteous because of what they do, that is not a teaching of the Holy Spirit. Those Paul laid that out in Corinthians. The thing that we do in pointing out Christian doctrine is because it does leave us divided, not just Christianity, but every other religion on the face of the earth. But Christianity is the one who claims to have the authority to speak in the name of Christ.
Yes, yes. And the Hindus and Muslims, and no one else is doing it in the name of Jesus. Christians are doing it in the name of Jesus. And another thing is, people who have a problem with us pointing out what seem to us to be very obvious, manifest problems with what Christianity teaches, they forget, and when they say, well, you shouldn't be doing that, they forget that Christianity, all 39,999 of the other ones, are all doing the same thing. They don't mind tearing and biting and clawing at each other, which is what James said was not such a smart thing to do. But suddenly when we do it, it's problematic. Doesn't hold water for me, mate.
And also, Bears, let me say this. If, you know, if this is, if giving this criticism is such a bad thing to do, then show us a better way. Stop criticizing us.
Gospel Revolution.
Michael, Mel asked us a question today, and I'm just...
Which Mel?
Which Mel indeed? There's so many to choose from. Well, he'll tell you which one. He comes from the barbecue bunnies down in Georgia.
Oh, okay.
That
the
Mel.
Barbecue bunny?
Yeah, I'm going to call them the barbecue bunnies from now on and just see. I'm just going to wait for the retaliation. And here is what he said.
Hello, Barris and Michael. This is Mel of Mel and Al in Gainesville. Hello to all the gospel revolutionaries. I had a thought concerning the discussion about the woman caught in adultery that was taking place a few podcasts ago. And the question was about her being told not to sin no more. There are two places in which Jesus told someone to sin no more. The other one was the man who was impotent that Jesus had healed by the pool of Siloam, I believe it was. It's John chapter 5:14. He was told not to sin no more, lest a worse thing should happen to him. And what I was thinking was that Jesus had once said that he had the power to forgive sin. So I'm assuming that if he forgave them of their sin, that it was literally complete. But the problem was, since man was under the law, that forgiveness would not last long, because just to think about something was to break the law. Man was still in a state of the ability to lose his salvation again. In other words, he was still corruptible. So we could have been forgiven every day, every moment, but, you know, the minute you messed up, you had been corrupted once more. So I'm thinking, when Jesus told the man not to sin no more, unless the worst thing could happen to you, I was thinking, what would be worse than what he had already gone through? Well, I'm thinking that since the whole point of Jesus' preaching to believe in him, it was obvious that Jesus was saying that if you could believe in him, that you could avoid going to the cross. So that's my thinking, is that if they sinned again, that they would have to go to the cross.
You know, there's more than just the one place where Jesus warned about conditions that if people repeated it again, their condition in the end would be worse than it was at the beginning. When he talked about the swine and the man being delivered of the demonic powers. But anyway, remember Jesus warned that if the house was swept and cleaned, and then the end of that man would be worse than the first.
Yeah.
So this is not the first time that Jesus warned of that condition. Now, remember, we're speaking, as Mel pointed out, within the framework of the Old Covenant. The New Covenant was not established when Jesus gave this teaching. And a lot of times we forget that forgiveness was available under the old covenant. But the thing that was not available was true salvation. Now, when Jesus was forgiving him, I'm sure that he was forgiving him for his transgressions of the law, because that was all that was available. Even when you speak of forgiveness under the old covenant, you have to realize that those sins were covered. They were not taken away, but it was a form of forgiveness. They weren't there.
I'd like to think of it as forward insurance. If you're in business and you order a container, a 40-foot container full of something from China to sell here, you usually take out what's called forward insurance, and that will insure the product until it reaches your freight on board in your own warehouse. It is also called, elsewhere in the world, it's called a cover note, which is in place until the real insurance kicks in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's very good. I didn't realize that. But many things in our structure and our system are very reflective of many things in the scriptures. Being a good show to go through that sometimes and show where those things exist. But they exist in our court systems and different things like that. So forgiveness was available before the cross. And Jesus said that he had the power to forgive sins, but only the shedding of blood could take away sin. So while Jesus did have the authority to forgive his transgressions of the law, it took the blood of Christ to take away the transgression. As Mel said very clearly, that even if he forgave him of his transgressions of the law, it would not leave him subject to being corrupted again. He was still corrupt. He was still in a corrupt state as far as the Adam's transgression was still imputed, because that was not taken away until the cross.
So there are two words we're using here. One is man was corrupt, but the other thought is that man was corruptible.
Yes. And the man was corruptible, and we came into this before the cross. Human beings came into this corrupted. This did not require, the law did not corrupt anybody. The breaking of the law did not corrupt anybody. It pointed at, it was there to point out the corruption that man was in. So. Again, we could the establishment of the sacrifices and everything that could certainly cover up sin and cover up the transgressions of the law, but only the blood of Christ could take away sin, because those the shedding of those of the blood of those animals could not take away sin, as Paul explained to us very clearly in Hebrews. But they did cover the sins, but it was sins they covered, not the transgression of Adam, which was the corruption that the whole world was in. And now, as Mel was saying, this is one of the most fascinating things to me about the gospel. And I really do believe, I know that of the things I know and the doctrines I know that are out there and the religions that I know that are out there, that the gospel revolution, the show you are listening to now, the ministry that you're ascribing to at this moment, is the only one that teaches that man, because of the cross, is now not corruptible. We cannot be corrupted with sin again. It's not even possible. That is the power of the cross. And you know, it amazes me that just like the folks that we have that get so mad at us about pointing out the fault of Christianity, that they would get, why aren't they mad at Christianity? That's what I don't understand. Why aren't they standing up and defending gospel revolution? Because we are the only voice that is out there declaring that the completed work of the cross leaves humanity incorruptible.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. Now Gospel Revolution is home sweet home to me.
Michael, this week I just wanted to mention our dear brother John Hagee, our apostle of the apocalypse, and
the expert of
the
it all.
Expert, yes, he's the man, the man with a plan. And his plan was last year that he said to his congregation, and I didn't take a clipping of it at the time, I should have, but he said to his congregation that these blood moons that were, I think, a couple last year and a couple this year, were going to result in the end of the world by 2015. So I went back to YouTube to find this, and guess what? It's been taken off YouTube. Oh. Yeah, they're way gone. And next year, I guess he's going to do the same thing. It's going to be another prophecy which will fail. But what do you do with a false prophet like this? I mean, what are Christians told to do about false prophets?
Well, he needs to be very glad that the Gospel Revolution is correct, and he is incorrect in his doctrine. Because his doctrine very clearly says that he has to be stoned to death.
I know he looks pure and righteous, but I bet he has been stoned once or twice. I'd love to take money on that one.
How did I know you were going there? But yeah, so, you know, this is the amazing thing, is that the people he taught this to, their doctrine, his doctrine, is that these people should be stoned, that a false prophet should be stoned to death. Mm. We, who set out in the very beginning of this, he is wrong, and this is not going to happen. I would just love to get credit for the times that I've stood up, and the Gospel Revolution has stood up and said, it ain't gonna happen.
Well, we're saying the same this time, Michael, and by the end of this year, 2015, I will have found somebody with this clip, and I think we'll just wait till the end of 2015 and see if this man is as false a prophet as we think he is. I don't think we're going to have any problems proving that one.
Oh, man.
But that's just one that's on the back burner there, family, so that you know we do keep our eyes on these things because, well, it gives us so many laughs.
We're watching you, watching you, watching you.
If the Bible is all about Jesus, don't you think that most churches would mention him with at least the same frequency as they mention all of their favourite dogmas and doctrine and all those rules of your particular brand of religion? Tithing, moralism, Old Testament law, abortion, gays, politics, all hail the leader, persecution, the end times, don't forget the bloody rules, God's perfect will for your life, fleeing youthful lusts, rock music, speaking in tongues, the coming kingdom, worldliness and how to escape. But those pesky rules, don't forget them. Heresy, prophecy, soul-winning missions, offerings, wrong doctrine, right doctrine. And don't forget all those bloody rules. Relationships, long hair, short hair, dyed hair, liberalism, greasy grace, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, dispensationalism, and rules, rules, never-ending bloody rules. And Calvinism, Arminianism, a missionary service, Sunday school, swearing and cussing, besetting sins, sexual purity. Oh, and give us some more rules, won't you? False prophets, confession, dress code, mixed swimming, dancing, movies, television, dating. Oh, and did I mention the freaking rules? Just before the show started, I had a call from Al Vitale. And usually I sort of, when I'm in that just before the show, I'm doing some pre-production work and just making sure everything kind of works properly. Which works about 30% of the time, by the way, family. And I usually just sort of politely move people along. The problem for me this morning was that Al wouldn't let me do it because he mentioned something and my brain just was transfixed, absolutely transfixed. When I mention this, Michael, I think you'll see why I was nailed to the wall by Al's call. Al said, do you remember last week we put out an SOS for anyone who understood what the wedding garment, the guy without the wedding garment, who was cast into outer darkness, bound hand and foot, the MC at the wedding said, how come you slipped in here without a wedding garment? And the guy was speechless. He's had nothing to say. Nothing to mm-hmm. say. Now, that is a key thing that Al brought out to me. And he said, Jesus was the one without the wedding garment. He was the one thrown into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth, and he is the one who had nothing to say. Do you remember that Psalms?
Oh,
what? Yeah, Psalms says he was silent like a sheep.
And he opened not his mouth.
Isaiah, yeah, he did not open his mouth. You know, this stuff... unbelievable. And Al said something to me which I just loved. He said, always when you're reading these parables, always see it in the context of the old versus the new, the old creation versus the new creation. Man, I just was gobsmacked.
Yeah, that's wonderful. Well, one thing that we've got to do now is that we have to now recognize Pope Al. And, I mean, he has been elevated. He's been consecrated. And in some cases, he may even get cremated. Who knows?
Mel and Al are just two blokes. I know them. Been in their houses, eaten with them and stayed over with them. These are just two guys who get together every week, listen to the podcast, and talk about the gospel. There is nothing special about them. They're both quite intelligent, but they're not. You know, you wouldn't think that they were anything out of the ordinary.
Are you trying to say that they don't look intelligent, or something?
I'm trying to get myself off the hook that I just put myself on. Is what I'm trying to say. They're a couple of country yokels, but I'm trying to talk them up here. And you know, the stuff that they come out with, Mel's questions and what Al brought us today, is what comes out of there just mumbling the gospel to each other, just chit-chatting over the gospel. Oh, I wish I could encourage everyone who's listening to this show to find somebody close by and just do the same thing. It is wonderful. We do it here in Nashville now. And they do it. There are guys in Arizona who are doing it. What's their names?
Mike Camelotis.
And Brad, is it Brad Wilson?
I think that's down correct.
There, yeah. So this is growing all around the country and all around the world. This is growing. And can I absolutely encourage you, just talk about the gospel. Talk about it. Let it just totally soak your brain and see what God in you, see what he brings out. I think this is what happened with Al. The other thing, by the way, Al said was, always it is the old creation versus the new creation, and always put Jesus front and center, and that will often help you understand a story.
Well, he is exactly right. This is the criteria for always looking at these things. But, you know, our brain is still so programmed to think with the false comparisons, which we talked about that last week also, is if you develop a false comparison, you get a false answer. The doctrinal restructuring in our minds to the gospel away from Christianity has left nothing but a fertile field of understanding to be had. Folks, if this gospel is truth, then there's always life there, because there's life in the truth. As Barris and I were going through those verses, we were going through this as we have, he and I both, I'm sure, 1,000 times apiece in our young years that we've been involved in all of this stuff from early age. You know, there's just a filter that attempts to still be there when you have been that involved in this.
Here is what our old buddy John Richard Mull had to say.
The older you get, the more your brain cells get filled up with garbage, and it's hard to dump those things. I've tried to do one of those dumps where you just go and plug in somewhere and just let all the old crap out and make room for the new. It just doesn't work that way. You got to override it somehow, and I'm working on that.
Again, Richard, thank you. Still contributing, still giving, still helping, almost 2 years after Richard has gone from us. He's still giving to us. So thank you so very much.
Did you put it in the paper? Did you write it down in stone? Did you send a short text message or fax it from your home? Did you put it in a billboard? Make a little sign? Email or do Facebook? Anyway is fine. Gotta get out the gospel.
The next thing that Al said was, go back to Matthew 13 where it talks about the wheat and the tares. And I, by this time, he could have said to me, just take a knife and slash your wrist, and I'd have done it because I'm honest to goodness, I was just nailed to the chair when he was talking. And so here, let's have a look at that story about the tares and the wheat, and it's in Matthew 13, verse 24, and another parable he put to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares or weeds amongst the wheat. Tares are simply something which look a whole bunch like wheat, but you can't really pick them apart until they start seeding. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? We're in verse 27. So how then is it full of weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I want you to remember that phrase, time of harvest. I also want you to bear in mind the Old Testament phrase, the day of the Lord. At the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. What happened at the day of harvest, Michael?
And it's interesting that you raised the question, is what happened? Because nobody that reads the New Testament asks that question in that form. they say, what will happen in the day of harvest? Every preacher, every church, look for me. Find me a church that would get up and say, now we're going to look and see what happened at the harvest. They're all going to be looking at what's going to happen at the harvest because of the end time doctrines of Christianity. In this, though, the refocusing of the gospel is that we now understand that the time of the end, the last days, the end of the world, all of these things were Jesus bringing an end to the first covenant and establishing the new covenant, taking away the first Adam and establishing the new creation, which was God and man as one.
What in the old creation would the tares represent, do you think?
Well, if you're looking at the old covenant, all of it went together at once at the cross, not just the people that were harvested out of this, but also the law was harvested at the same time, and Jesus took it to the cross.
Mm.
So, very. We could ask Al.
Monsignor Al. You've got to be careful. Al is Italian, and
Al is Italian,
and he comes from up in that neck of the woods where people, well, they just did the Sicilian thing. So don't get me in trouble here, mate. So what you're saying is the tares. There is not just people who came into the harvest, but there were other things as well as people.
Yes.
Hmm.
And they all went as the same as in a in a harvest. I mean, the only thing I can relate to is seeing those big machines out there today. You know, they don't just pick up the wheat there in Illinois. It's everything that's growing that it was, whether it was sown later or what, it picks it all up. But it separates it after it is harvested. And you could almost see the cross as being that big combine, if you will, that goes through, and the world is the harvest. The cross is the combine, goes through, it takes the law, it takes everyone through the cross. It leaves, what do you do? Does what do you do with the tares? Tares don't make it through. Those get disposed of in the process.
So Moses drove his bus up to the combine harvester. Hey, Wade Brewer, sorry, buddy, but this is too good to not remember. And in the combine harvester, both the good and the not so good all got treated in the combine harvester, which was Jesus dying on the cross. Am I getting this right here?
I think so.
Okay. I like it. And he says, so in this story, it says, so the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed? So do you want us to?" And he says, "No, an enemy did this." And they say, "Well, would you like us to go and weed the garden for you?" But he says, "No, no, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat." How does that work in this picture?
Well, it wasn't time, and if they are both growing together, then there's a time of harvest, which is called the fullness of time, the time of the harvest. And any time before that, you're going to bring damage to the crop. You know, the amazing thing about the time of harvest is it takes care of everything. It separates the wheat from the chaff. Everything is done on the day of harvest. You do it all at the same time. The separation, the consuming of all things, the burning up of the chaff, which is one of the things that takes place in a harvest. And even Peter knew there would be a time, as much as he stood for the law, he knew there would be a time when there would be no need for it. He just didn't know the need had already passed.
He didn't get the memo. I think God let him down, really, when you think about it.
Well, they didn't have Post-its back then.
Gospel Revolution.
Well, this week in our WTF department, Michael, we've got a great story.
Whirls that fly.
Absolutely. Whirls that fly. Fly apart when you apply just the remotest bit of pressure to them. Here is a Catholic church. A San Francisco Catholic Church installed a water system to drench homeless people who were sleeping on their steps.
Oh, no.
Oh, I love the love of Jesus. It's just wonderful. These guys don't sweat. The milk of human kindness pours out of them instead. KCBS reported that the no trespassing signs outside the primary church for the Archdiocese of San Francisco's St. Mary's Cathedral did not mention what would happen to the homeless who tried to sleep under the cover of the building's doorway. At random times throughout the night, water pours from a hole in the ceiling about 30 feet above.
Oh, no.
You're drenching the alcove and anyone in it, the station noted. Just recently, we had a real bad snowstorm, and if there was, I don't know if they get snow ever in San Francisco, I think once in 100 years, but can you imagine if there was ice, if it was below freezing, that would turn to ice immediately. I mean, these guys, they're serious boneheads, these fellas.
It doesn't have to turn to ice to be cold in San Francisco.
Yeah, okay.
I've been there in August and was cold.
The shower ran for about 75 seconds every 30 to 60 minutes while we were there, starting before sunset simultaneously in all four doorways. KCBS witnessed it soak homeless people and their belongings. Sounds like Jesus to me, mate.
Man, I tell you, it's I wish that we didn't it wasn't so easy to not even have to scratch the surface to find these stories. I mean, it's just ridiculous how how prevalent these things are. And this is just the cream of the crop.
Well, I'd be inclined to call it the cream of the crap.
Yeah, boy, that is for sure.
Here's what the Archdiocese's spokesperson, Chris Lifford, said. We do the best we can. Yeah, that really. We do the best we can in supporting the dignity of each person. But there's only so much you can do. What would Jesus do, mate?
Oh, my goodness. Wow.
I think we'll just give them bonehead of the day. Well, you know what?
Are you going to give this to them? Why not?
Bonehead of the day.
The incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the scriptures, the law, the psalms, and the prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you gotta do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
Ferris, the one thing that sets the gospel revolution apart from all other doctrinal stances is this, that everything culminated at the cross, that Christ is the focal point of all things, and that leads up to the cross. And all other religions, every other doctrine of Christianity, spreads Christ throughout. And it is still got unfulfilled prophecy. May I also add that Isis also has unfulfilled prophecies about Jesus also, right along with Christianity.
And the apocalypse has probably got blood moons as well.
The apocalypse, I am sure, has blood moons. I am sure they have learned well from our brother in Dallas just as much as anybody else has. But the power of this understanding is history-altering. It alters everything. We can look back at history, and we see it through totally different eyes now. And we look to the future, and we can see it through totally different eyes now. Simply because the line of demarcation is the cross. We don't ever vary from that. If we're talking about the law, we're talking about a point in time when the law ended. If we're talking about righteousness, we're talking about a point in time when righteousness began. If we're talking about judgment, we're talking about a point in time when judgment took place. All of these things at the same time. And as you've pointed out, different terminologies throughout the prophets that lead us to that, the day of the Lord, the year of the Lord, the hour that we least expected, all of these are, and many more, are very much pointing to the very same time. And Jesus really is the defining figure of history, not the defining figure of religion, because that's all that you get out of Christ. Is a possibility of 10 to 20% of people on planet Earth going to heaven because they follow the right religion. And then of that right religion surrounding Christ, you have to decide which of the 40,000 denominations. Because, folks, you've got to realize that in Christianity, there's groups that if you're not baptized in water, you're still not going to make it, even if you have believed in Christ. There are groups that if you're not speaking in tongues, you're not going to heaven because you've not really believed in Christ. There are people that if you don't handle snakes, you're not going to heaven because it proves that you don't really trust the Lord. You can't possibly really believe in something spiritual if you can't handle the natural, a venomous snake. And then, of course, just the broad brush that we're right and you're wrong, therefore only that we are the chosen group, and only the chosen group is going. So many have determined themselves to be the chosen group.
The moment you've got a chosen group, then you've got people who are not in the chosen group, and the very extreme of them would be called heretics. Now you're into plain dualism, us and them.
That's exactly right. And I do not know of another ministry that smacks dualism in the face and says, you cannot exist anymore. It stops here. We found a place in history that dualism was destroyed, and we're sticking with the story, and we're not moving from the story. This is the place where the power of God was manifested. Whatever power of God was needed on earth was manifested at the cross. We're still looking for the power of God, Barris, as though it has not yet come. We are saying openly and with great passion and persuasion that the power of God that this earth needs is here. It has been here for 2,000 years. It is here and now. Everybody that's listening to us today on this PowerCast, Barris, knows we're going to keep doing this no matter what. I know we shouldn't say that. We got a pledge drive coming up, and we should be telling you that we're going to go off the air if you don't, but we're going to do everything we can regardless. But we definitely need your help, our support for Kenya, and doing all the things that we do to try to get the gospel out to the world. The power of God, please let me say it again. The power of God the world needs is not standing outside waiting to come or waiting to get here, nor dependent on what you do or I do or all of us do collectively. The power of God that the world needs right now is already here. It's not waiting at the door. The door's already open. All of this has been fulfilled. The understanding of the gospel, and again, you know, Paul's words are just so true, you have to repeat them over and over, that the gospel is the power of God. It is the power of God. I remember, Barris, when that first began to soak into me, and suddenly my mind flashed over the parting of the Red Sea. My mind flashed over that silly story about the axe head floating, you know, and all of those stories that you and I knew so well and still know so well. The stories of the creation of earth, and God said, let there be light. All of those things are very obviously the power of God. But now, the gospel is the power of God. Folks, we've got what we need for this planet. And now that we know, and not only do we have what we need, we got time. You know, the reason that people latch on to end time doctrine so much is because when things start looking bad, everybody looks for an escape. We're not looking for an escape. We're looking for the answer that was given 2,000 years ago begins to permeate this earth. Now, folks, I would love to show you 1,000 places where this is being sponsored, where that the answer that was given 2,000 years ago is being promoted. I'd love to show you 1,000 places. I'd love to show you 500. I'd love to show you 100. I'd like to show you 10. I'd like to show you 2. But the fact of it is that out of the gospel revolution has sprang forth many books that people admittedly were inspired initially by hearing some teaching somewhere of this incredible thing that has happened to the most unlikely people on the face of the earth. And we're not looking for the answer to the world's problems. We've got it, folks. We've got it. We've got it. It deserves all of my effort. I try to put and I don't try. It just comes natural. I don't know. I don't think Barris has to try. I don't think Jeff has to try. I know that Al and Mel and those guys, and then I know that they support the gospel all that they can, and with even with what their thoughts are also. They don't try. This all comes from people's hearts. We do this because we're absolutely persuaded of its viability to impact this present world and the future one too, the one that Christians don't believe is going to be here. Christianity is a terminal religion. It is in and of itself proclaimed itself to be terminal. Christianity calls itself terminal, that the end is coming, and that all of this and all that they say will be terminated. Folks, everything that we're declaring to you in the gospel revolution isn't for a world that's going to terminate. It's for a world without end.
Well, let's have a look at something now, because you're talking about end time doctrine. You're talking about that whole thing, which is thought of as apocalyptic. And let's see what Jesus said was apocalyptic. Let's have a look at what Jesus said was the end of the age. Let's see exactly. Now, we talked about the tares and the wheat, Michael.
Yes.
Further down in that chapter, Matthew 13, you find that Jesus actually explains exactly what every element in this is. Because the disciples, they went into a house and left all the crowds, and the disciples said, do us a favor, tell us what this means, will you? Or in good King Jimmy, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And Jesus answered and said this unto them. He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. He's identifying himself using an appellation that was used by Daniel and was very, very clear in a Jew's mind. It was no mistake in a Jew's mind what the Son of Man. Now, Son of God was something that Gentiles understood, but Son of Man was something which was very specific to the Jewish race. The field is the world, or in this case, it's what's called the cosmos, the same world that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24 and a host of other places, particularly God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten Son. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. What are the children of the kingdom? Well, we know that the children of the kingdom, there is going to be a kingdom. We know that that the kingdom is going to be in them, and apparently they're going to be in the kingdom. Really, really sounds a lot like Christ in us and us in Christ.
Kind of.
But the weeds, the tares, are the children of the wicked. Now, we've been taught that that meant those evil, mean, nasty people who aren't like us. They're not as righteous as us. They're sinners. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. The harvest is the end of the world. Now, here is the end of the aeon. The harvest is the end of the aeon.
So it's not the end of the cosmos.
No, no, it's the end of the aeon.
Yeah.
So the end of the world. But
the word world is used in both terms, just a few verses from each other.
Yeah, just words from each other. He uses the word, the Greek word cosmos, and then he uses the Greek word aeon. Meaning an age, which is, and they're both translated as the word world in English. Is there any wonder that it's so bloody confusing when the translators have deliberately they've mistranslated it? And the reapers are the angels, he says. As therefore the tares, the weeds, are gathered and burned in the fire. Now, of course, we were told that that was the sinners going to hell. So shall it be in the end of this aeon, world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Now, yep. Now, them does not, the word them is actually inserted. It's not actually in the original, even though it's not in italics in the King Jimmy. that which does bad, that which does violates law, or that which is illegal. And I'm pretty sure we can all agree that Christ made the law illegal. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I'm sure when the law lost its teeth, I'm sure it wailed and gnashed quite a bit. Now, going back up into here where it identifies a devil, he that sows a good seed is the Son of Man. He's identifying himself. The field is the cosmos. The good seed are the children, or are the results, you could say the fruit of the kingdom. But the tares are the same word, children, or the fruit of the wicked, or of what's wicked. Now, the word the is not in the original text. There is no definite article there. It just says, you could say, the tares are the fruit of wickedness. The enemy that sowed the weeds is diabolos.
Well, and that uses the term the devil.
Yeah.
Now, the thing that we've got to ask ourselves is when. You know, we only have one time that the devil sowed a seed. That's in the garden. And then the results of that was that seed germinated, and it was imputed to the entire world. You remember Paul made the comment about the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. I remember that capturing my, I think it's Colossians, but it really captured my attention, because what it did not say, that's what my whole life has been in studying the Bible and the scriptures, is what it don't say. And I've read over so many things and thought, well, that doesn't say what I thought it said. What it does not say is that the wrath of God comes on the disobedient. It says that the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Mm. Now, the children of disobedience is Adam, all the descendants of Adam. They are the children. We were all the children of, the same as children of God. We've got the children of Adam. And that seed that was sown was the devil. And it, according to the graphic story that we have in the Garden of Eden, and that he did sow that seed. And that seed was sown then, and we're talking about a time when this whole thing began. The whole thing began with these plants and things sown in the garden. So we started with a tree, and we end with a tree. We started with the first Adam, and we end with the last Adam. Good stuff. Good stuff.
Could this be madness? What did you hear? What you heard might not be perfectly clear. Take a stand, now we'll be right here. Call questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution.
So, bottom line, takeaway from today, Michael, is CPR. We need to be submerging ourselves and soaking ourselves in the consistent, persistent repetitiveness of the gospel, and the kind of revelation the kind of aha moments that gives us was obvious in Al Vitale's phone call to me when he said, "Se si acquista una pizza mi faro, il vostro problema scomparire." Hey, why don't you buy me a pizza, huh? So he, what an amazing aha moment. And it just has given us both today a whole bunch to take away. But the other two takeaway points I'd really like to stress today are, if you are having a problem understanding the words of Jesus, because it says in that same chapter that Jesus came, he spoke in parables because Jesus came to explain things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world. If you're wanting to unfold the secret, rule number one, always put Jesus front and center. Rule number two, it is always the old creation versus the new creation. Look for not saints versus sinners, God versus man, Jew versus Gentile. Look for the old creation and the new creation and put Jesus front and center. That plus the CPR, mate, is my takeaway from today. How about you?
Oh, yes, absolutely. We'll call it Pope Al's criteria.
Oh.
And we really do appreciate it, Al. My gosh, you guys keep thinking. Keep thinking and keep asking questions. And it's easy to learn. It really is easy. But also, make sure when you're reading something, make sure you read and make sure that it doesn't say what you thought it said.
Mm.
Because there's just most all of the quotes of Christianity, we're told that it says this, but boy, if you slow down just a gear or two and start listening at a slower speed and reading at a slower speed, you're going to find out it doesn't say what is quoted whatsoever. And that has been one of the cornerstones of the gospel revolution, is just slow down and read. I've actually done it. I've read a verse, raised my head, and quoted it the way I've heard it at the pulpit, and then looked back down and finally realized that I'm not quoting the verse. I'm quoting the preacher. And make sure you truly are quoting the verse instead of quoting what our brains have been told to think about a verse.
The Calf Path. One day, through the primeval wood, a calf walked home, as good calves should, but made a trail all bent askew, a crooked trail, as all calves do. Since then, 200 years have fled, and I infer the calf is dead, but still he left behind his trail, and thereby hangs my moral tale. The trail was taken up next day by a lone dog that passed that way, and then a wise bellwether sheep pursued the trail o'er vale and steep, and drew the flock behind him too, as good bellwethers always do. And from that day o'er hill and glade, through these old woods a path was made, and many men wound in and out, and dodged and turned and bent about, and uttered words of righteous wrath, because 'twas such a crooked path. But still they followed, do not laugh, the first migrations of that calf, and through this winding woodway stalked, because he wobbled when he walked. This forest path became a lane that bent and turned again. This crooked lane became a road where many a poor horse with his load toiled on beneath the burning sun and travelled some 3 miles in one. And thus a century and a half they trod the footsteps of that calf. The years passed on in swiftness fleet. The road became a village street, and this, before men were aware, a city's crowded thoroughfare, and soon the central street was this of a renowned metropolis, and men 2 centuries and a half trod in the footsteps of that calf. Each day 100,000 a rout followed the zigzag calf about, and o'er his crooked journey went the traffic of a continent. 100,000 men were led by one calf near 3 centuries dead. They followed still his crooked way and lost 100 years a day. For thus such reverence is lent to well-established precedent. A moral lesson this might teach, were I ordained and called to preach. For men are prone to go it blind along the calf paths of the mind, and work away from sun to sun to do what other men have done. They follow in the beaten track, and out and in and forth and back, and still their devious course pursue to keep the path that others do. But how the wise old wood gods laugh who saw the first primeval calf. Ah, many things this tale might teach, but I'm not ordained to preach.
Amen. Oh, yeah. listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Don't forget to visit www.thetruegospel.net and get your copy of Robert Hines' fantastic publication, Redemption, A Declaration for All, Not a Choice for a Few. We don't make a dime off the sales of this book, but you can find it at www.thetruegospel.net. Get you a Kindle edition for $7.95 on Amazon and for a hard copy. And I have to tell you, this book will outlive you and stay in your library until that happens. But for a hard copy, you can contact Bob Hines through his website, www.thetruegospel.net. My friend Charles says that it's simply blowing his mind. You know, you, our listeners, are the real stars of the Gospel Revolution. You may be a virgin listener or have been following the message for years, but if you're a virgin giver, we'd like to ask you to break the drought. Call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey about how you can join the amazing people who keep this gospel of grace and peace going out every week. A dollar a day is nothing to most people, but to us it makes all the difference between business as usual and reaching so many more new ears with the sounds of freedom. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com and on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands. All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/Gospel Revolution. So now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Nashville, Tennessee.
And it's good night from Mike Williams right here in Houston, reminding you that April 1st kicks off Spring Pledge Drive, and we need everyone from coast to coast, country to country, from pole to pole to get involved and help us out, folks. It has been a... The end of last year and the beginning of this year, we had folks that just hit financial catastrophes that are just some of our greatest supporters, and we need some of you to step up to the plate and help out here. It's been difficult. Thank you so much. By the time we get back to you on Thursday, it will be the 2nd of April, and come on, answer your phone. Call Jeff. Don't answer your phone. Call Jeff. Surprise him, and by the 2nd, let's already have a really good report as to how well the pledge drive has kicked off. We love you guys so much. Thank you for all that you do.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.
Use only as directed. Absolutely no warranty expressed or implied. Contents under pressure. Use in a well-ventilated area. Do not use while operating a motor vehicle or heavy equipment. No user serviceable parts inside. One size fits all. Parental guidance suggested. Severe pain has sometimes been reported and in rare cases, death. Limited time offer. Call now to ensure your prayer blessing. This supersedes all previous notices. This information is subject to change without notice. At all participating churches near you.
When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Gospel Revolution.